This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
Today, we begin our Advent series. We lead up to the celebration of Christmas when we remember Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who was born to Mary and Joseph. Our series this year is called Emmanuel. If you've been around church, you've probably heard this word, but it's not a typical word. What is Emmanuel? You know, the word itself is Hebrew, and it's a combination of a couple of root words that mean God together with us, or more simply, Emmanuel is God with us. You know, this concept of Emmanuel, of God with us, it encompasses the arc of all of Scripture. We see it starting with the Garden of Eden in Genesis, the very place that God created for Emmanuel to be with us. A place that was spoiled and lost because of our rejection of and rebellion to God, our Creator. But we also see it at the end of Scripture, the garden city of Revelation chapter 21, where by the grace of Jesus, we who follow him will get to spend eternity with God. That is the defining characteristic of heaven, of this garden city. It is a making new of what was lost in Eden, and it is the place that we will see. There will be no sunshine because the light of Jesus himself will allow us to see this place that we will dwell with God, Emmanuel. So Emmanuel, which means God with us, truly is a taste of heaven to come. You know, the concept of Emmanuel reveals one of the deepest, richest, most profound, and beautiful elements of God's character, that he, the mighty creator, unmatched in any realm on earth or in the heavens, he treasures being with us, his creation. Amongst all the gods that are worshipped on this earth, none of them have the heart and character of Emmanuel, the one true God who took on flesh and was born of a woman and walked on this earth to be with his creation. Emmanuel is God with us. But how is God with us now? This time in between the garden that we spoiled with our sin and rebellion and the coming promise of heaven in that garden city where Jesus himself will light the paths at our feet. How is God with us now? You know, the entirety of Scripture has these conceptual bookends of Emmanuel, God with us in the garden and God with us in the garden city. Thankfully, the God who created the earth and the heavens in order to be with us doesn't just leave us alone in this in-between place. And we see this in Matthew's gospel. Matthew's gospel opens and ends with these same bookends of Emmanuel. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, you'll see that the gospel writer quotes the prophet Isaiah and those famous words as he foretells the coming of the Messiah. And you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Matthew ends in chapter 28, verse 20. He closes his final words to the disciples after giving them their great commission to go and make disciples of every nation. Jesus makes a promise to them and to us. He says this, Jesus, his last words on earth says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Matthew 28, 20. So this idea of Emmanuel, it's not just reserved for the hope of heaven and the coming of that garden city and the paradise of being with Jesus. It's not just reserved for then. No, Jesus has promised his Emmanuel, his very presence to be with us now. The mystery of Jesus, recorded by each of the four gospel writers between his birth and his ascension back into heaven, is full of Emmanuel moments, moments that we get to see God in flesh enter into the life day by day of his creation. And it's incredible. It's full of these Emmanuel moments. And these moments help us to answer this question: how is God with us even now? And for Advent this year, we will be exploring some of these Emmanuel moments in Scripture together, and we will hear testimonies of Emmanuel moments from our brothers and sisters here at LifePoint. Stay tuned. There is a lot that we will get to celebrate this year at Advent. And as we explore each week's Emmanuel moment text, I want to invite you, yes, you, all of you, each of you, I want to invite you to consider sharing a testimony. I ask you, what are the Emmanuel moments in your life? What are the Emmanuel moments in your life? An Emmanuel moment is simply any situation that you can see that God is with you. And that's where these, I hadn't thought of the noise, the percussion instrument, that's nice. That's where these come in. Hopefully you received one of these ornaments on your way in today. Each week you're invited to write an Emmanuel moment testimony on the back of this ornament and hang it on the tree. If you're here for the next four Sundays, you may record four Emmanuel moments. If you're here on a Tuesday and you walk by, you may record another one. You know, we took time as a staff to write and share some Emmanuel moment testimonies a couple of weeks ago as we prayerfully ushered in this season for us as a church. And, you know, it's important, especially in the seasons that we've been through together, that we take time to reflect and remember the ways that God has been with us. I want to give a huge thank you right now also to Megan and Josh Spiegel. They crafted all of these for us. They put these together. They stamped some. They screen printed some of these. They put these together for us. And I'm so thankful. An Emmanuel moment is any situation that you can see that God is with you. Now, we know that God is always with us. We know that he's always present with us. But these Emmanuel moment testimonies are about the times that we can recognize his presence and see how he's working. These ornaments and our testimonies will decorate the tree in the foyer, and I don't know if there will ever be a more beautiful tree than one that is full of the testimonies of God's work and presence among his people. I'm so excited about this. Now, these testimonies can represent big or small moments. I want to encourage you to consider both. There may be a big moment that you want to record that you think about, and you could say, God was with me fixing a relationship that felt broken beyond repair. He was with me and he did that. Or maybe it's a small moment. Maybe you would write something like, God was with me on a Tuesday morning through someone's small kindness that reminded me that I'm truly loved and seen by him. Big or small, I want to encourage you to give testimony to the work of God and share it with his church. As we fill the tree with testimonies of his people, we will declare the truth and joy that God truly is with us. And after Christmas is over, we are going to put all the ornaments out in the foyer, and you can go and you can look at every single one if you want and be encouraged by all the testimonies, and you can find yours if you'd like and take it home and hang it on your tree in the coming years. You don't have to put your name on it if you don't want to. These are testimonies of God's presence and work with us. I want to invite you to go ahead and throughout the day today, write these out, and then we'll hang them on the tree on our way out. But you know, this week as we begin our series, the first Emmanuel moment that we're going to focus on and embrace the way that we can see God with us and his presence with us, we chose an Emmanuel moment passage of Scripture that addresses one of the difficult challenges that we experience, especially around the holidays. You know, it's amazing how much power grief has to to transform the way we experience life. I know that for those of us who have lost someone that we love, this time of year can be especially difficult. The pain of our grief sometimes feels magnified even by the joy that we see around us. When we've lost someone we love, the very things that used to bring joy can instead unearth pain and loss, can't they? If this is you right now, this year, if you are mourning a loss, whether it's recent or distant, I want to invite you today, as we step into this passage, I want to invite you to see a beautiful facet of the heart and character of Jesus as we look to how he is with us in our grief. And that's our big question for today. How is Jesus with us in our grief? If you would turn with me to John chapter 11, starting in verse 32, the passage that we heard read today. We look at how is Jesus with us in our grief. And this, a little context here. Jesus, he had been with his disciples several days' journey from this place, from the place of Bethany, when he received word that his good friend, Lazarus, was sick. Likely, Lazarus had already passed by the time word reached Jesus. And certainly, it had been at least 4 days since Lazarus had died by the time Jesus arrived. And so Jesus enters, and our passage begins with Jesus entering into the grief of a people whom he loved, a family whom he cherished. Look at verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." How many of us have prayed a prayer like that? If you suffered grief and lost someone, you've probably prayed a similar prayer. "God, why didn't you answer my prayers for healing? If you had come and healed him, he might be alive now." You know, Jesus' response and the way he was with Mary and the Jews that were with her in the midst of their grief, it's significant. Even though Jesus already had plans, we know from earlier in the chapter, he knew Lazarus was dying. He had plans to raise him from the dead. Even though he already had plans to resurrect Lazarus that day, watch closely how he responds. Look at what kind of presence the Creator has with his people in this moment of grief. I think it's telling that he didn't rebuke them for their grief. He didn't tell them to stop. And the Jews, they knew how to grieve. In fact, in some of the unwritten Jewish law of the time, it was expected, even for a poor family, they would bring in professional grievers. I don't know if you knew this, but they bring in mourners to come who would weep and wail, and flute players to play a dirge and set this sort of tone and atmosphere of grief. This was pretty typical. It was how they grieved loss. And so what Jesus stepped into was not an awkwardly quiet room. It was a crowd of people mourning and weeping and wailing. He doesn't rebuke them. Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Look at verse 34. He said to them, "Where have you laid him?" Jesus presses in. He comes closer. He asks to go see the tomb where Lazarus has been buried. And then in verse 35, Jesus joins their grief. One of the shortest and most profound verses in all of Scripture. Jesus wept. He weeps with them. The Creator of the universe wept with his friends when Lazarus died. A truly remarkable thing for God to be with his people, the Emmanuel presence of God himself, weeping with his people. You know, for us, if we're going to understand how Jesus is with us in our grief, here is a key as we look to Jesus weeping. John is very careful in this account to record some details. And he's very intentional with how he presents this whole situation. We know that Jesus' primary purpose throughout this event, we know this from our reading and then also from some of the preceding passages, his primary purpose was to demonstrate that he truly is God, that he truly has power over life and death. His purpose is to bring about their belief. And John has gone to great pains to help us understand that that is the purpose, even behind his weeping. John is careful to distinguish the kind of grief that Jesus is experiencing from the kind of grief that the people are experiencing. He uses a different word to describe Jesus weeping. In fact, it's only found here in the Bible. And he connects Jesus' grief to him being deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And this is our key for today. Why is Jesus so deeply moved and greatly troubled? He is deeply moved twice in this passage. First in verse 33 when he encounters the weeping of Mary and the Jews, and then again in verse 38 as he encounters the very burial tomb of Lazarus where his friend lies dead. You know, the Greek word translated here as deeply moved, it doesn't simply mean that Jesus had deep inside the weight of a profound sadness or even compassion or sympathy. That's not what this word means when it says he was deeply moved. Instead, this is a word that is used to describe an outburst. It's used to describe fury or outrage or even anger. In classical Greek literature, this is the word that is used to describe the snort, the sound that an angry warhorse makes as it charges the field of battle. Jesus isn't moved by a deep sadness, although we know that we know that death makes him sad. No, he is deeply moved and greatly troubled by something else that is closer to indignation or anger. And John is very careful to show in the way he records this that Jesus isn't angry with the people who are mourning and weeping. He's not angry at Lazarus. He's not angry at some kind of perceived lack of faith in their grieving. No, John is very careful to demonstrate that this anger that the Lord feels, the Lord is angry about death itself and the pain and destruction that it causes those whom he loves. He is angry at death itself. But the anger that Jesus feels about death here, this is not righteous anger. It's not a righteous anger, even though Jesus is perfectly righteous. No, this is not a righteous anger. Remember, back in the garden, man chose to reject God and embrace sin, to rebel against the Creator. And you and I, we make and carry this choice, the same choice every day. Scripture is clear that the wages of sin, what we earn by our sinful actions, what we deserve, what our sin entitles us to, it is death. Because death is, in all righteousness, what we deserve to receive as sinful, fallen people who have rejected our Creator. No, Jesus, he's not moved by righteous anger. He's moved by gracious anger. The anger, the indignation that he feels is one of the most beautiful pictures of the grace that is in the very heart of our Savior. He has every right to stand back as he confronts death head on and say, this is what's deserved. But instead, no, Jesus is moved by gracious anger. Jesus, deeply moved as he confronts death and its workings and those whom he loves, he responds with this pure, unearned, undeserved expression of grace. That is why he weeps. He weeps out of grace and love for you and for me and for anyone who has felt the pain and the sting of death and sin. When our God, Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, sees us getting what we deserve because of our sin, he is deeply moved by a gracious anger that will carry him to the cross on our behalf, through the tomb, to overcome death so that one day he can call us out of our graves. The Emmanuel presence of Jesus in our grief doesn't simply join us and grieve alongside of us, though Jesus surely does have compassion. He doesn't stand back in righteous indignation about our sin. No, his heart is deeply moved, and when the heart of Jesus moves, it reveals a kind of grace that is almost too beautiful for us to comprehend. That as we are getting what we deserve, he is moved with indignation that those whom he loves should get something better, that we should get what only he deserves, everlasting life. It's an incredible picture of grace, maybe one of the most beautiful, clear pictures of grace we see in this, all of Scripture. But Jesus isn't just deeply moved in his spirit about this. He doesn't just wish or long or even make plans for something better for us to experience that grace. No, he provides real hope right then and there in the midst of their grief. He resurrects Lazarus from the dead. He calls out, Lazarus, come out. Resurrecting Lazarus, it wasn't about making everyone's grief disappear. It wasn't about making them feel better. It was about proving that Jesus is Lord over death and he can be trusted to return and raise us all to new life. It was about giving us the assurance of hope. So how is Jesus with us in our grief? His grace brings us hope. His grace brings us hope. Do you have this kind of hope? Do you know the kind of hope that knows more certain than anything else you might know in this world that Jesus will one day call your name and you will rise out of your grave and spend forever with him? Do you have that kind of hope? Have you received this grace from Jesus? I want to invite you, if you've never made this declaration and grabbed hold of this promise, if you've never experienced the Emmanuel presence of God in a way that even in the midst of grief, you can have hope that Jesus is giving you something that will last forever, life eternal, today's your day of salvation. I would love to pray with you after the service. I'd love to pray with you. All we have to do is admit to Jesus that he is our only hope, that his grace is our only hope for salvation, and receive him. Now, I know that when you are grieving and suffering pain and loss, even a beautiful truth like this one, that his grace brings us hope, even a beautiful truth like that can be tough to hear. I want to share some of my family's journey through grief, how we've experienced the very presence of God in the midst of our grief. And my hope is that by sharing it, maybe you can see how God is extending this kind of grace and hope to you, too. You know, every year at Christmas time, we remember the way that God has been with us in our grief as a family. 8 years ago, we had gone through a tough year. We watched Tina, my wife's beloved mom, suffer that year from an undiagnosed disease that affected her brain and that methodically took her from us day by day, week by week, this mystery illness. At first they thought it was MS, but it moved too quickly for that, taking away her ability to walk and talk and be with us as a mom and a wife and a grandma and a mother-in-law is made to be. She was the best mother-in-law. It had also been a difficult year in ministry, the kind of year that is a shepherd, that the sheep were biting. And being faithful to Jesus as a leader had been costly to me and to my family that year. So I had taken a rare vacation day on a Sunday, taken Sunday, December 1st of 2013, took that day off to make some space for us to be together as a family. We had cut down our Christmas tree the day before and planned to set it up and embrace the good things of the season in the midst of a time that had been so difficult. When the phone rang early that morning, and it was Bonnie's dad calling, I knew before she answered, I knew the news that phone call was bringing. And it wasn't unexpected. But there's nothing that could have prepared me for the sound that my wife made when her dad told her that Mom had just died in his arms. I'll never forget it. That year, Christmas, it was an absolute blur. We had a newborn baby at home, a two-year-old. Try explaining that to them. We had lovely family come to town, and we shed tears together and captured memories together. My wife created these ornaments for us. This is Tina. I wish you could have known her. Some of you did. And we found one of the things that she had written in her journal before she'd lost the ability to write was this: "This world is not our home." What a great reminder of the hope of heaven, of our home coming in the Garden City. As we decorate our Christmas tree every year, this ornament, it goes on the tree first, and it's a great reminder to us of the presence of Jesus, of the hope that his grace brings, that this place, this broken world, friends, this place that is full of heartache and loss, it's not our home. His grace brings us hope. Hope of an everlasting life in heaven together with Jesus. If you are traveling through grief this season, I want to invite you, embrace the grief, because as we embrace the grief of this season, my prayer is that you will know the very Emmanuel presence of Jesus, who entered into his people's grief and in love showed us his grace and delivers us to hope, the kind of hope that will never disappoint. My prayer is that you will know Emmanuel, God with us. Friends, he is here, and he brings hope. Will you pray with me? Holy Father, you were so good to us. In the moment of our pain and grief and tragedy, you enter and you carry a kind of grace. A kind of grace that is so beautifully at the center of your heart, our Heavenly Father. God, I pray that in the midst of our grief, we would know the grace and the hope of your presence. I pray, Lord, that as we walk through these upcoming days, the times that are difficult, the times that we experience pain and loss and grief, I pray that we would know your presence, Jesus. Help us to trust in the hope that was bought by your grace. God, I thank you for Emmanuel, that you are with us. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Life Point Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.